Amen. Let's look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I want to share a message and tell a blessed nation. Psalm 33. It's good to be back off vacation. Problem with vacation, it always comes to an end, you know. So it's good to be here, though, and be able to preach again. Now, I haven't preached in 3 weeks, so I'm out of practice. So you have to be gracious to me this morning. Psalm 33, you should be there by now. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he holdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considered all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for this weekend as we rejoice and celebrate our Independence Day. We rejoice and celebrate the reality of freedom as a nation, as a people. God, I pray this morning that we might also be mindful of the fact of the freedom that we have in our faith in Jesus Christ, that he delivers us from all of our sin and all of our bondages, Lord. He gives us new life that is abundant and free. And God, I pray if there's anyone here in this service this morning is not sure they're saved, Lord, that they might realize the great love of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God that is extended to them, that they might be free. And I pray, Lord, they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. I pray for every believer today that you stir us in a spirit of hope. God, you might impress upon us the necessity to be a witness and testimony for our God. And Lord, that we might be willing, Lord, to extend our voices and our literature and our compassion and our responses, Lord, to others, that they might be able to hear who Christ is and they might be saved. And God, I pray that you bless the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 is our text verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Well, we know this Wednesday will be 4th of July. That's why we're having our evening service midweek on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock rather than Wednesday. But July the 4th is on Wednesday, and certainly it is a time of declaration or celebration in reference to being a free people. But our nation remains a free nation because of the fact of men and women who have defended our borders, who have been willing to do what is necessary to maintain a people and a nation that is free. This psalm in Psalm 33 is a great psalm because it's a psalm of praise and worship to the majesty of God. Many times a man in his pride always wants to take all the praise upon himself, but this psalm reminds us we need to rejoice and praise God because we would not have the freedoms that we have if it wasn't for his working and his will and his way in our life. Praise is to be offered with a voice and also with the instrument, it says here in our text and chapter here where we've read. And so we're to use our talents, our voices, our musical abilities and skills to be able to offer up worship and praise to our God. And that worship and praise is in reference to being a free people and a free of not just from our sin, but certainly we as Americans are free as a nation and as a people. It is a recognition that God is the creator and he's the sustainer of all things. And certainly I believe, as the choir is saying, we need America to turn back to God, because America is not going to be free when it abandons the principles of the Word of God in America, when it turns away from the truths that are in the Word of God. We cannot expect that there is strength in us in our own abilities to be able to maintain this freedom and blessings that we enjoy. This psalm is also not just a statement of worship and praise of God, but it is a statement of man's frailties in reference to God's abilities. And man is feeble. He is frail. He cannot maintain himself. He needs God to enter in and work on his behalf. And so it is really a confirmation of the fact that if we want to be a free people, then we must acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and his working in our life. You study the history of Israel, you'll see over and over again when they turned their back on their God, they would fall under the judgment and chastisement of God, and they would find themselves in bondage. Now listen, God will have to apologize to Israel for working in their life that way if he continues to allow America to go down a path of freedom when we despise the name of the Almighty God of heaven. And so it is a statement of man's frailty and God's ability and the confirmation that if we want to be free, if we want to be blessed, then we need to repent and we need to turn back to the God of heaven. You know, George Washington said this. He said, "Religion and morality are the essential pillar of civil society." And the farther we get away from the morals that are in the Word of God, the worse chaos we're going to see in our country. I'm just watching things go on and I just see us falling into a state of anarchy because of the fact that we're violating biblical principles in how we live and how we conduct ourselves. God must be on the throne of our heart. God must be on the throne of our political leaders. God must be the one who is directing and controlling all things, or else we perish. We lose our freedoms over and over again. So religion and morality are the essential pillar of civil society. Charles Carroll, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, said this: "Without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, are undermining the solid foundation of morals, the best security for the duration of free governments." And the greatest thing that we can do in order to maintain our freedoms is for us to surrender to the moral principles that God has established on how we're to live. You say, what is the foundation of that? Just go to Exodus chapter 20 and start with the Ten Commandments. And if we can get those 10 right, I think it'll help us in getting the rest of them right. Amen. But we've abandoned. I remember years ago when there was the argument about whether the Ten Commandments should be posted on the walls in our public schools. The comment was made that, wait a minute, we can't post those Ten Commandments on the walls of our schools because the children may read them and then actually do what they say. Boy, that would be a horrible thing. Thou shalt not steal. It would be terrible for our children to see such a statement on the wall of our schools. Thou shalt not lie. It would be a horrible thing for them to experience. I mean, it's amazing to me. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Oh my goodness gracious, are you kidding me? We need to, it's wrong to post something like that on our walls in our schools. The farther we get away from the morals of God, the less freedoms that we're going to be able to enjoy. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm 66 years old, and America in 2018 is not the America I grew up in. The freedoms that we had when I was a kid, I mean, you could do anything. Can you imagine? You could actually ride in a car without a seatbelt on. It's amazing. That's how I fell out of the car one day. I hit my head, and I've never been right since. Amen. The things we used to be able to go hunting, you didn't need any license. You didn't have to worry about getting a license to buy a gun. Are you kidding me? You bought your own gun, you bought your bullets, you went out and shot something. And it wasn't people. You say, why are we having the problems in America? Because we have gotten away from the morals that God has established for us to live by. And if we want to be able to continue to be a free people, then we need to go back to the Bible and go back to the biblical principles by which God has outlined that this is how a nation is blessed. We've heard over recent years and days different statements about social change and social justice and fundamentally transforming America and social engineering and all these things. You know what we need? We need biblical engineering. We need a reestablishment of theological principles by which man is to live. You say, people always get upset. Well, you know, we don't want to be too aggressive about the Bible because, you know, well, we're not bound to the earth. We're bound to heaven. And so we certainly don't want to be too pushy with the Word of God. Why not? Everybody else is pushing all kinds of immoral things to us that is ruining us as a nation, as a people. It's about time for America to stand up again for things that are righteous and things that are holy. What is needed is a spiritual change in America. There is needed a revival that burns down deep in the heart of man. Where's the burning in our souls to hear from God? Where's the burning in our heart for people to be saved? Where's the burning in our hearts to be in church? Where's the burning and the zeal and excitement to be able to reach out and minister to others? Where's the fire that used to be in the pulpits in America? Where's the fire that used to be in the pew in America? I'm saying this morning, there needs to be a revival in America. Why? Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it goes on to say, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And so, a blessed nation. First of all, how can we be a blessed nation? We can be a blessed nation by being known, to be known of God. It says, whose God is the Lord. Now listen, that's very specific in identifying the God of the Bible as the God who is Lord of all. Now listen, you cannot have multiple gods and multiple pursuit of gods and thinking that, okay, we'll be right with God because there's only one true God that man is accountable to, and that's the God of this Bible. And so blessed is the nation to be known of God. And God needs to look down on us and say, those people are known of me and I can bless them. And I thought of this, to be known of God is to acknowledge his church. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's letters that are written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. An amazing thing is that when you read through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, God is stating things in reference to his church. Revelation chapter 2, for instance, in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. You know, God knows his church. God knows who we are. Listen, God knows Ocean County Baptist Church. He knows who we are. He knows what we do or what we don't do. He knows our works. In chapter 2 of Revelation in verse 9, he goes on and he says at the church of Smyrna, he says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. Not only does he know our works, he knows our struggles. He knows our difficulties that we go through. And he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You know, it's amazing when Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, the disciples' response was simply this: let's go in and tear up the tares because the wheat and the tares look alike. Let's rip out the tares. And Jesus rebukes them, reminds them, wait a minute, God knows who the tares are. God knows who the wheat is. And when God harvests the wheat and the tares at the end of the age, the tares will be thrown in to the fire and will be destroyed. Now, God knows whether you're saved or not. You can fake it out all you want. You can fool us. You can put on a pretense that you're saved and you're going to heaven, but you know in your heart you're lost and you need to repent and you need to come to Christ. You can't hide that from God. You might be able to hide it from me, but you can't hide it from God. So I know your works. I know your struggles. I know the blasphemy. I know those that say they're Jews that are really of Satan. And so his church, you go through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and over again, he mentions and identifies the churches and by specific name and by specific problems, difficulties, and blessings that they're going through. The church at Ephesus, he said, you left your first love. And so when we say to be known of God, a nation is blessed when he is known of God, then that certainly recognizes the church. But I also thought of the Messiah. John chapter 1 and verse 41, it says, in reference to Andrew, says, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And so we need to come to the Messiah of God. We need to come to the one who is the Christ, the anointed one, the one who is is the savior of this world and delivers man from all of his bondage. I remember I was watching some clips from a spiritual leadership conference out in West Coast Baptist College this past summer, and they had a young man come out there, and they wanted to honor him because he was valedictorian in his school, and in his speech, valedictorian speech he was going to make, in his notes that he had, his message that he was going to be sharing, he put in there that he wanted to thank Jesus Christ for giving him talents and abilities and helping him to achieve what he achieved. And the school told him he could not say Jesus Christ. They said, the whole message is good. You can say the whole thing, but you're not allowed to say Jesus. And that young man refused to speak unless he could identify and acknowledge Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's going to take some people like that that's going to once again stand up and say, there is only one Messiah. There's only one God that deserves our praise. There's only one reason that I can accomplish what I'm accomplishing, and it's because of the Christ, the Savior, who came into this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's not Allah. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not any other false God. It's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. To be known of God is to understand his church and be identified with his church, but it's also to surrender to his Messiah that he sent into this world. It is also to know his Israel. In Hosea, the little book of Hosea in the Old Testament, is an easy one to find because it's right after the book of Daniel. Amen. You say, I know right where that is. I can move right over there real quick. Hosea, his Israel. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says this: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. We must understand how God responded to Israel when they would despise their God and turn their back on their God. And first of all, we understand Israel as by the people of God, by his people. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. And so we need to be known of God by his people. And knowing that God has established Israel and that Israel, God has promised that if we would bless Israel, he would bless us as a nation. And when we turn our back on Israel, we're in trouble, folks, big time. We must be able to acknowledge the people of Israel. Not only that, but the person of Christ himself, his Savior, in Hosea chapter 13, in verse 4, tells us this, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." And so there's only one way to be saved, one way to be right with God, and that's through the person that Jesus Christ is, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament of the Messiah that would come in reaching out and saving his people Israel. But we also need to know by his power. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And so a blessed nation is a nation that is to be known of God in reference to we are aware of the priority and the significance and the importance of the church of Jesus Christ. We understand that Messiah is Jesus, and he is the only God that we worship. And we are aware of how God dealt with his people, Israel. And so that does not mean, well, he will not deal with us in the same way. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we must repent and to be known of God because we are a blessed nation. Not only are we to be known of God, but we're to be chosen of God. It says in our verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," and here it is, "and the people whom he hath chosen." And so to be chosen of God. Notice, first of all, that it's a covenantal choice. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God made a covenant with Israel. We know that God would make a covenant with Moses. We know that God would make a covenant with Abraham. God has made a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday we'll be having communion together, and that's recognizing the covenant that God has made through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a covenantal choice. God makes a covenant with us. It's a contract that cannot be broken because it's signed in the blood of Christ. It's a purposeful choice. In John 15, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Why? He said that whatsoever you ask in my name, it may be given to you. And so it's very clear that God has a purpose for our existence. I don't believe that God has given us such great freedom as a nation and as a people to sit here and not be evangelistic and reaching out to others. The tools, the resources, the opportunities, the freedom that God has given us opens great doors for us to be able to reach out to others and to help them to know who Christ is. You know, the amazing thing is America has always been a great evangelistic, missionary-minded people and sending missionaries around the world. The sad thing is America has become so immoral, there's missionaries being sent here. It's about time for us to be missionaries at our own neighborhoods. Be missionaries, if God's will is to impress on your heart to go on a mission field somewhere, another country, and preach the gospel. God has a purpose for you, and God chose you for that purpose. So how are you fulfilling that purpose God has so determined for you? It's an eternal choice. In other words, God doesn't just save us for a short while and then forget about us. God saves us for all eternity. And because of that, God has blessed us with a knowing that we have a home in heaven. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." There's an eternal choice that is being made. And that choice is based upon the fact that God has sent his son into this world to die for sinners. And because he died for sinners, then man can be saved because he can trust in the living God who has delivered him and saved him and makes him available to live a good, just, and moral life. And so it's an eternal purpose. It's a glorious choice. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, God has gloriously saved us. He has chosen us. He has given us this opportunity in 2018, America, the free nations of the world, to be able to reach out to others and to be able to share with others who Christ is. You know, the generations gone by in the past are gone. I often think of Dr. Malone. He's in heaven. I think of Bobby Robinson, just recently went to heaven. I think of Dr. Rice, he's in heaven. I think of Jack Hiles, he's in heaven. You think of all these men from the generation before us, the generation before us, they're done, they're gone, they're in heaven. But you're the generation right now that God has chosen, and he has gloriously chosen us that we might be a people that are peculiar, a people that are different, a people that are on fire for him, and that we no longer walk in darkness, but rather we walk in light. I was reading an article the other day about, it was dealing with, why has the church gone in the darkness? I thought, boy, this gets my attention. I want to read that. I started reading that thing, and I started reading through it, and it started dealing with all this model of church worship nowadays. When you go into a church building, it's dark. You walk in the dark. You can't read your Bible because it's in the dark. Only thing that's going on is all the lights and flashing and video presentation and everything else that's going on the platform. Since when is the church in darkness? Since when is the church supposed to be walking in darkness? I thought John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The glorious choice of God is that he has brought us out of darkness and he has placed us into his marvelous light. I think church ought to be bright. It ought to be airy. It ought to be illuminated. I mean, it ought to be on fire. It ought to be exciting. I'm telling you, it's a glorious day when we trust Christ as our Savior, and the world, the church, should be shining on this nation, that people in this nation might realize how glorious it is to be a Christian. It is glorious to be a Christian. Oh, I don't want people over the years, I don't want to be a Christian. That's so boring. What are you talking about, boring? You couldn't stick with me. You want to talk about having fun? I'll tell you one thing. I have a time of my life. I enjoy life. I can't wait till tomorrow comes so I can find out what I'm going to do tomorrow. Exciting. Amen. It's a glorious choice. And we need to stop bemoaning everything that we are and everything that we have become and everything that's going on, and start presenting some light and start showing some joy and start being glorious in the reality of who Christ is working in you, so that our nation that is walking in darkness may come to the glorious light. Chosen of God, covenantal, purposeful, eternal, glorious. It's personal. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said this, "Choose you this day." I can't make a choice for you. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you serve. But as for me and my house," may I say this, the choice about whether your children are in Sunday school is your choice, men. It's not your wife's choice. It's your choice. "Well, she won't just let us come to church on Sunday school. It's just too long of a day." Be a man and stand up and say we're going to church. Now, some of you are looking at me really weird right now. Maybe I better get off that point. Stay on it. He said it. I read an article the other day about the beta man now in America. I don't know if you saw anything on that. Beta man is basically a man who wants to live home with mommy and daddy. And he wants to be able to make sure he has a woman that's going to take care of him. He's going to coddle him. He's not going to be a man. He's not going to be roughshod. He's not going to be, you know, a type of man that is what the Bible says a man is and what men used to be. You know, he's so passive and easygoing, and everybody does everything for him. That's the beta man. Man, it's your choice. Shame on you if you don't make a spiritual decision for your family, for your wife, and for your children. it's a personal choice. I can't make that for you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so you need to make that choice. And if you can't make that choice, ask your wife and she'll tell you it'll be okay. I'm the head of my house and you don't think so, ask Joanne. Freedom in America. A nation is blessed when we're known of God. A nation is blessed when we know we've been chosen of God. And I believe, listen, with God's choosing always comes responsibility. And so let's be chosen of the Lord. But it's to be the possession of God. Notice it says in our text verse here in verse 12. Oh, I guess I better get in the right chapter. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's to be known of God. And the people of whom he hath chosen. That's the choosing of God. And then it says, for his own inheritance. That's the possession of God. God has chosen us for his own possession. You can write down these verses. We don't have time to look up all these verses. But there is a given land in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 9. It's very clear that God gave Israel a specific land. You can take all the arguing and all the conflict and everything else out of the equation in the Middle East. Just looking at Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 9. God gave them a land. It's their land. Well, you know what? This is a land. America is the land that God has given us. And we need to rejoice in the land that God has given us and be satisfied with the goodness of the land that God has given us. So it's a given land. It's given counsel. And Psalm 16 and verse 7 speaks in reference to God giving them counsel. Decisions you need to make in life, go to the Lord. He's your counselor. And he'll give you counsel. They were given meat in Psalm 111 and verse 5. And people say, well, you want to be a vegetarian? No, God gave them meat. I want to eat meat. Amen. Given meat. Amen. We got burgers and hot dogs. It's going to be good here in a few moments. And you say, just shut up, preacher. Let's get to it. But anyway, he gave them meat in Psalm 111 and verse 5. Given possessions in Ecclesiastes 5:19. The possessions you have is not because of you. It's because God has blessed you with those possessions. My wife and I got saved. We just gave everything to the Lord. I remember I had a 1979 Monte Carlo, pitch black, shiny chrome wheels on the thing. Beautiful car. And we had just bought it. Just only had it a few months. And we got saved. And I felt God called me to preach. And I'll never pray this prayer again. But anyway, I prayed this prayer. I said, God, I want to serve you. I want to preach. You've impressed on my heart. I'll do whatever I got to do, even if it means giving up this car. You know what he did? He took the car away from me. You wanted to see if I really was serious about that. But from that very moment, when we got saved, we started right off, everything we own is God's. If the car breaks down, it's God's car. He's got to fix it. Amen. I had a flat tire going out to Pennsylvania for Shanda's funeral service out on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. I got out on the side of the road, said, Lord, this is your car. The flat tire's flat. And he told me, he said, just get the tools and fix it. Amen. God didn't say that to me. I remember Dr. Malone saying, God will never do for you what you can do for yourself. It's foolish for me to sit on the side of the road and pray, oh, God, fix this flat tire. I just need to get the tools and fix the thing, amen? But I'm going to tell you, God gave me a car to be able to drive in. Hallelujah, he gave me a spare tire on the back of the thing so I could fix it, amen? Everything I own is God's. He gave him a possession. You know, he's given us his son, John 3:16. We know that Jesus Christ came in this world. He came as a gift from God. It was the sacrifice that we needed for our salvation. He has given hope, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. We have a blessed hope because we trust in the living God. And 2 Peter 1 and 3, he has given us all things. Never forget that everything you possess comes from the almighty hand of God. You say, I worked hard for all I got, and I worked hard for it, and saving and getting what I got. Yeah, well, who gave you the health to be able to do it? Who gave you the strength? Who holds your life in his hand? Everything you have is because of God. He has given us a spirit, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. And I'm thankful that Paul speaks of the Spirit of God that's in us, witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. He has given to us eternal life, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And I'm thankful for the life he's given me on this earth, but I'm glad that when I take my last breath, life isn't over. I'm going into the presence of God, and I'm going to enjoy all of eternity. But he's also, according to 1 John 5:20, giving us understanding. Some people just can't comprehend things about life. It's amazing how people are so confused. And yet, as a Christian, as a student of the Word of God, we can comprehend what is going on around us and what's going on in light of God's blessings. You know, most people don't have much understanding about things. I told Sunday school, I like watching these interviews on the street and on college campuses. I always am enthused about how intellectual our students are on our college campuses. But anyway, this one question they were asking, the students on a college campus, they asked them simply this question. What president in the United States, after what president of the United States was Washington, D.C. named after? And they couldn't answer. I'm sitting here looking at this and I said, are you kidding me? One girl said, was it Abraham Lincoln? You talk about lacking understanding. I mean, it's pitiful, folks. And I'm going to tell you what the problem is. We have gotten so far away from God that we have no ability to comprehend really who we are and what we are and what we can do and what we can experience. We need to be the possession of God. And America needs to surrender once again its whole being to the reality that they need to be possessed of God, and God is the one who will bless us. This 4th of July, let's rejoice and celebrate real freedom. You know, Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're to live our life in freedom. And it's not just setting off fireworks on our 4th of July. It is setting out fireworks every day in your life with a zeal and a fire and excitement about who God is and how God blesses us as a nation. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to say it or not, as far as I'm concerned, America is the greatest country in all the world. And I've been to several countries and I don't want to live anywhere else. I like being here. I remember my wife and I, we went overseas together and we came back. I'll tell you, when you come in off the plane, coming into immigration and all that, and you come through and you see this big sign, welcome to the United States. Oh, great, wonderful. Let's kiss the ground that we are on, amen. My wife went to take a picture of that welcome to the United States and the guards came here. You can't take pictures over here. I mean, I thought, good night, we're going to get locked up as soon as we step on the soil here. I'm free. Don't lock me up. Amen. A blessed nation. Listen, a blessed nation is the nation whose God is Lord. We make no bones about that. May we never forget that America's greatness can only continue as we recognize that the blessings come from God. And he's the one that needs to be praised. He's the one that needs to be exalted. He is the one that needs to be worshiped. The 4th of July, it'll be a great day. You'll have your barbecues. You may go watch the fireworks. You may do all kinds of things, but take some time on the 4th of July and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And name the blessings before the Lord. Say, thank you, Lord, for this blessing. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing. Take some time and rejoice in the goodness of your God. You say, why should I do that? Because blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, there's so many things that
we could state and identify as being wrong and bad, but thank you, Lord, that there is a God in heaven who's always good. And Lord, we can turn to you, and we as an individual, we as a church, we as a nation of peoples can turn to the living God. Lord, may we never as Christians forget that we have the answer for people who are struggling, Lord, in bondage. We have the answer that provides hope. And it's round, it was just filled up and consumed with one name, and that's Jesus. And Lord, help us to present to folks the great grace of God and the great Savior of this world. And help us, Lord, as we surrender to you each day, Lord, we might experience anew and afresh an anointing comes from God Almighty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's